And if you take your Bible again and open it at Acts chapter 4, that would be very helpful. Acts chapter 4, page 1095. I wonder if you have ever been to court, and if so, how did it feel? It's a very scary idea, isn't it? I get quite alarmed if I see that I've got a speeding notice. Those brown envelopes, aren't they? But my only experience really of court is supporting somebody in the family court in Tunbridge Wells, which is meant to be very friendly. I found that quite scary enough, actually. But the higher the court, the more important the court, the more scary it is, isn't it? And you know that at the trial of Jesus, Peter's one of the central characters here, Peter gave in to his fears when he was challenged by a mere servant girl and denied even knowing the Lord Jesus. But here, in chapter 4, Luke's account, Peter faces the highest court of Israel with great boldness and courage. And the big question for us is, what made the difference? What made the difference to Peter? Can it make a difference to us? If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that in this series we looked at the remarkable miracle in chapter 3. Luke records the healing of a man who'd been a cripple for 40 years. He'd been born a cripple, crippled from birth, but now he was walking and jumping and praising God, and news had quickly spread, and there's this large crowd in the temple court. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, takes the opportunity to explain to them that this demonstrates that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that had been rejected and crucified in Jerusalem by them only a few weeks before, has now been raised from death by God to be their Messiah and their Savior King. And then he is exhorting the crowd to repent and turn to God through faith in Jesus. And now here in chapter 4, we see for the first time, the infant church handling hostility. And the opponents are there in verses 1 to 7, aren't they? They're introduced in verse 1. And they're the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. This is the Sanhedrin. It's the ruling body of Israel, religious, political body. It has great power. It's the ruling elite of the day. It's the establishment. And they are greatly disturbed because the apostles are teaching the people. And they're both alarmed at the great crowd, which poses a bit of a public order threat, and they're jealous of the popularity of the unauthorized preachers. And so they silence the apostles by locking them up. They can do that, and they do it. And if you follow the news, you will know that similar things, alarmingly, are beginning to happen in this country. People are being effectively locked up for speaking about Jesus publicly. Shocking to say that, but it's true. And that can make us a bit nervous, can't it? But actually, we need to remember that Jesus knew this would happen. He warned his disciples to expect such treatment. Luke records that back in the Gospel in chapter 21. And as we see the culture around us really very rapidly abandoning its Christian heritage, we probably need to think more carefully, don't we, about preparing ourselves and our children for facing the same kind of opposition. It can be quite minor. A little while ago, we had a bit of a garden party for our neighbours. having a conversation with people we were getting to know, and in answer to a question that they put, I gently, and I was gentle, I know, mentioned the resurrection of Jesus. And the result is they've refused to speak to us ever since. But Peter and John didn't get off so lightly, did they? Verses 5, 6, 7. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. They had Peter and John brought before them. This is the same formidable court that had tried Jesus just a few weeks before. And now, having further trouble on account of his name, they thought they got rid of him, but more trouble. And this time the court includes the teachers of the law, the top theological experts of the day. They teach in the theological colleges. It's deeply ironic then, isn't it? Verse 7, their big question in verse 7, do you see what they say, what they asked? By what power or what name did you do this? You've done this great miracle. By what power, by what name did you do it? Because it shows that actually they had no idea what the God that they profess to worship is doing. Somehow, I think it's strangely reassuring to find that opposition to the truth quite often ends up looking absurd. So Peter answers their question with a simple apostolic message, very simple, and he preaches the gospel to them. We may remember, actually, that before Jesus was arrested while he was still with the disciples, he promised them that when they were put on trial, that he would give them words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And now here, we see that beginning to be fulfilled, because Peter, just a fisherman, theological novice, he responds to this question with such remarkable boldness and clarity that he puts this intimidating assembly on the defensive. And he gives them a mini three-point sermon. Encouraging to see there's a three-point sermon so early, isn't it, in the New Testament. But 3 points. First of all, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the one responsible for healing the crippled man, not us. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Secondly, Jesus is alive. You have rejected him and crucified him, he said, which was true, but God has given him responsibility and authority over all things. And the third point, Jesus is the one and only Saviour. He alone can forgive sins and grant the gift of the Holy Spirit. There in verse 12, famous words, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter's saying there's no hope, there's no future apart from Jesus, because he is the only way to God. Jesus is that way, and to reject Jesus is to reject God. It's a really pointed reminder to us, isn't it, that the true gospel, the apostolic gospel, is unashamedly exclusive. Jesus is the only way. And every generation of Christians has needed that reminder. I guess perhaps it's a bit more urgent today because society is becoming increasingly hostile to that idea, and people are getting into trouble for maintaining that. How did the apostles respond to this question? See the response there, 13 to 22. Verse 13, we see they listened with astonishment. They realized that the time that Peter and John had spent with Jesus meant they'd come to share something of his wisdom and his insight and his authority. And the result was there in verse 14. They were speechless. They had nothing to say. I think there's a lesson here for us. Today, we sometimes hear well-intentioned advice that says we should not be confrontational in speaking about Jesus. We should always be nice. We should avoid being angular and pointed. But Peter's speech, while it's respectful and truthful and extraordinarily effective, he's clearly not thinking about being nice, is he? And yet this powerful assembly does not complain about the way he's spoken. In fact, they're left speechless. And it's such a difference, isn't it, here. This is so marked, the difference between the Peter who denied Jesus a few weeks before and the one speaking here to this assembly. Can we have something of that boldness and that clarity today? The answer is there in verse 8. Please do look at it. Verse 8 is right at the beginning, flagged up there. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him the clarity and the boldness. And the lesson for us is surely an obvious one, isn't it? If we want to be effective in what we do today, in speaking for Jesus, then we too must be filled with the Spirit. And as a church, I guess we need to be encouraging one another, therefore, to do that and to seek that for our leaders and indeed for ourselves. When we talk to our neighbours and our friends, and maybe we need to pray about that in our home groups, and maybe we need to talk about it to one another from time to time. I think it's noteworthy to see that the Sanhedrin don't want to learn any more. There's no more questions, are there? They don't take it any further. What they do instead is to seek to silence the apostles, verse 18. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I think it's always instructive in public debates, and there are public debates raging online at the moment about gender and sexuality and the exclusivity of Christ and all that. It's always helpful to ask the question, which side has the strongest case? Is it the one that wants to shut down the debate and impose silence? Or is it the one that is prepared to debate and to speak up? Worth thinking about, isn't it? But their response is such a contrast to Peter and John, isn't it? What they say. Verse 20, their response there in verse 20, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. They're compelled to speak no matter what the cost. And there's another lesson here for us. Because this is something that we need to get behind our leaders today on. Steve and Ben and Mark, particularly as leaders of churches, are under pressure, sometimes from the media, sometimes from other sources, driven individuals, challenging them over things like this. And it demands courage to be faithful. We, brothers and sisters, need to be praying for them, and we need to stand behind them and let them know that we support them. But finally, not quite finally, how encouraging it is to see the response, the reaction of the church in verses 23 to 30. On their release, verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. The whole church is in this together, isn't it? They are supporting the apostles. And we might expect them to be a bit dismayed. But no. Rather, the Spirit's presence among them is seen in the confidence they have and in their unity. Confidence and unity. The Holy Spirit gives a church that. And here we see it as they turn to God in prayer and they acknowledge that he is sovereign over all things, over creation. You made the heavens, the earth and the sea and everything in them, they say. And even over the death of Jesus in verse 27-28. When Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city conspired against Jesus, in fact, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God is sovereign over it all. And they recognize the opposition they face. They recognize it's the same opposition that Jesus faced. And together they pray. And they ask God to allow the work of continuing to testify to Jesus to continue and to go on and not be hindered by threats from the authorities. So they pray specifically, verse 29, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. It's a really beautiful picture, isn't it? The presence of the Holy Spirit bringing calm and confidence and prayerfulness and unity. Then finally, there's God's answer, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The three things happen as a result of their prayer. The place is shaken. And it's an indication of God's power with them, I think, in the same way, you know, that Isaiah, at the beginning of his prophecy, records how he was in the temple praying, and he had a vision, and the place was shaken. God's power was there. Secondly, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, they spoke the word of God boldly, just as they'd asked. God answered. It's a stunning reminder, really, isn't it? That the power at Pentecost that they'd experienced just a little while before was still there with them. It continues with them. It's available for us today too. And the attacks on the church really will only, and Luke will show us this, will only serve to expand the kingdom of God. So in brief, the short, big lesson for us this morning as we look to the future. Like the early church and like the apostles, we must face up to hostility to the gospel, boldly proclaiming Jesus as the only Saviour, having the power of the Holy Spirit, and trusting our God, who sovereignly oversees all things. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the exciting parts of your word, like this, where so much is happening and so much is being shown to us. Father, help us to have confidence, to believe what you say, to seek it, and to obey what you say day by day, and to go on encouraging one another. We pray in the mighty name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.